Fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. I remember many years ago when I was a young Christian, I came across a little magazine, a little booklet really. There weren't any pictures in it, but just words, but a very sweet spiritual booklet which was published regularly by the Plymouth Brethren and circulated to anyone who would like to have one. And the title of it was Things Concerning Himself. And the articles were all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember profiting very much from this little booklet in my early days as a Christian. But at the bottom of the last page, there was a little note which said, if any reader knows any lovers of the Lord Jesus who might like to receive this booklet, please send their name and address, and one would be sent to them. And I've never forgotten that expression, any lovers of the Lord Jesus. Or Jesus. Beautifully simple way of expressing what a real Christian is. And of course, only a real Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ could appreciate a booklet like that. But that expression was so correct in describing and defining a real Christian, because it is biblical. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, there is an example of this, where Peter writes to the Christians there and speaks about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. And it emphasizes the fact that Christianity is nothing more nor less than a spiritual bond with Jesus Christ. It is heart religion. And we have seen in this wonderful book, Solomon's Song, that such love flows two ways. It flows from Christ to the believer, and it flows from the believer back to Christ. We love him because he first loved us. It's the mutual love between Christ and his church, just like a bridegroom and his bride. Well, now, last week in verse 9, we saw Christ's love to his people, where he says, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, and so on. Now, in verses 10 and 11 this morning, we have our love to him, but expressed in his words, how fair is thy love, meaning our love to him, my sister, my spouse, how much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb, and so on. And he tells us here what our love to him means to him. And he is very full in his appreciation of it. He delights greatly in it, doesn't he? This is the language of sheer pleasure. And we can see this in two ways. First of all, verse 10, where he says, thy love. And then verse 11, thy lips. And it's important to notice that it's love that has lips. In other words, love for Christ that speaks to him. Because love is never silent, is it? Love expresses itself verbally. It has affectionate things to say. And this is the true Christian. The true Christian is a lover of the Lord Jesus, and because of that he speaks to the Lord Jesus in prayer and has much to say to him. It would be a strange kind of love that is only felt and yet is silent and says nothing, in the same way as in marriage. A husband and a wife who love each other speak to each other, and it's the outflow of that love, isn't it? Silence is no expression of love. I know sometimes there can be a sullen silence because there has been a difference, a falling out, but even then it's quickly made right again, and there is the love that expresses itself and speaks again. But here, certainly, lovers of Jesus have love for him and have lips for him that speak. Well, let's see how the Lord describes these precious things. First of all, our love. Verse 10, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? And the obvious thing to notice here is that our Lord sees that love that is present in the heart of his people. He says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? It's an exclamation. He can see it. And of course, this must be a great comfort to us. It was like that for Simon Peter in John chapter 21, and particularly verse 17. Now, Simon Peter had been brought low through sin and failure, and he had been brought to deep repentance. And our Lord asked him a question: lovest thou me? Because you see, when we're brought to that place where we have sinned and failed, and we're penitent, it's as if we're brought back to basics. And it's as if we have only one thing, really, that we've got left, and that is our love for Christ. And that's the one thing that our Lord looks for. Lovest thou me? And Peter says, by way of reply, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Inviting Jesus to look into his heart with all-seeing eyes and to see at any rate this, that there is love for Christ in his heart. That is the great thing. That's all we seem to have left, and that's all we really need. When we've got nothing else to plead, when we have lost other things perhaps, like our uprightness and our consistency and our faithfulness, we've lost those things through sin and we feel ashamed and discouraged, but he can still say, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? Because the true believer can say, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And on the basis of that, Peter was reinstated, wasn't he? Told to feed Christ's sheep and feed Christ's lambs. And he was back there again. See, dear friends, love for Christ is more important in one sense, in this sense, than things like faith and zeal and prayer and faithfulness. These things are vital, but love for Christ is perhaps the most sure and certain evidence of grace that we are his. Because you cannot fake love for Christ, can you? You can perhaps imitate faith, and we know that even the devils believe. You can imitate zeal. You can imitate praying. You can imitate faithfulness. But you cannot manufacture and imitate love for Christ. This is the great thing. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? There'll be those on the last day, Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 23, who had imitated a number of things, Perhaps they were self-deceived and thought they had the root of the matter in them. When they were able to say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works?" Yes, the work of faith, zeal, prayer, faithfulness, these things they seemed to have had and seemed to have done throughout their lifetime. But Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Because they were never able to say, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus was never able to say to them, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse." You can have a whole lot of other things that seem to be Christian, that seem to be acceptable and proof that you really are converted and on the Lord's side. But this is the heart and soul and life of it all: love for Christ. And we need to examine ourselves, don't we? At the end of the day, do I have this? And can I really say, in the words of that hymn earlier, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Could you sing those words earlier with a full heart, meaning them? Or were they just the beautiful devotional words of a hymn? Could you really make them your own? Because you see, Jesus says on that last day, "Many, many shall say unto me, Lord, I've had this, we've done that, we've undertaken the other." But all with this vital thing missing, that they never had that fair, beautiful love to Christ in their hearts. And he never knew them in a union, a spiritual union, whereby he was their bridegroom and he was their, and she was, they were his bride. It's our love. That's the greatest thing of all. Have you got it? Do you really love Christ? Are you brought to the point sometimes where you feel so ashamed of yourself and of your sinning, and you feel very low and depressed about yourself, but the one thing you've got left, the one redeeming feature literally, is, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." Well, that's enough. And he prizes it here. It's precious. "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse." If the heart is right, if we've got love for Christ, that's what keeps us and ensures that we're genuine. And he'll restore our souls and lead us in paths of righteousness again. But this is the vital thing. Notice what he compares this love to. "How much better is thy love than wine." You can see now, you see from this, how important love for Christ is, even above outward works, because we can think of that woman which was a sinner in Luke chapter 7. And there was a man present also, Luke 7 and verse 36 following. There was a man present called Simon the Pharisee, and he'd invited Jesus to his home for a meal. And doubtless there was the meal and there was the good wine on the table. And it might be that Simon the Pharisee was a converted man. He was certainly a very different man from the general run of Pharisees, who were Jesus' enemies. He may well have been converted. And he laid on this meal with the wine, doubtless. But there comes into the room this woman which was a sinner, broken hearted over her sin, penitent, weeping, wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, having washed them with her tears, and then anointing him with that special ointment. And the Pharisee looks very disdainfully upon this woman and says, if this man knew, if this man was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is that touches him. And Jesus has to tell him the parable of the two debtors, one owing 500 pence and the other 50. And the creditor forgiving them both. Who would love more? The one who owed 500 pence or the one who owed 50? Oh, the one who owed 500, says Simon the Pharisee. Yes, says Jesus. And this woman who has sinned much is forgiven much and she loves much. And how much better is her love than wine? How much better is her love to me than the wine you've put on the table for our meal? In other words, it's outward works, you see. Don't come anywhere near love for Christ. Outward works, of course, are important. But if they lack the love, which Simon seemed to lack, he seemed to have been forgiven little, and he felt it. And there was a shallowness, a limitedness, lack of deep feeling and gratitude. And he could only look down his nose at this exercised woman who was deeply penitent and felt the love of Christ so much and lavished her gratitude upon the Saviour. But he couldn't come anywhere near this, but he was so outward and correct, but so limited and so cold. He perhaps did love Christ a little, but it's this sort of love, so much better than wine. We need to be careful, dear friends. We can spread wine for our blessed Lord, and we can do outward works for him, can't we? We can serve him in necessary ways. But like that church at Ephesus, Revelation 2 and verse 4, who were very busy for Christ. I know thy works, he said. Thou hast found out those who are false apostles and have disciplined them, and thou hast labored, patient, faithful, and so on, but thou hast left thy first love. Remember whence thou art fallen and repent. They were serving up the wine of all their good works and zeal and activity and faithfulness and orthodoxy. Ah, but the love behind it all had gone to a degree. How much better is thy love than even wine? Outward works will not be a substitute, dear friend. You and I can come to church and we can go through the outward motions of worship. We can even diligently labor in some departments of the church. But if our heart is not in these things, and if we're not all aglow with love to Christ in them, then there is something vital missing, isn't there? It's not a labor of love. Oh, how love is much better than wine. Have the outward and the wine by all means. For this is what we're commanded to do, to worship and serve him. But it's the love that must be in them. This is the great thing. And it's true also in terms of outward religion and worship. It's almost repeated there. And the smell of thine ointments than all spices. The ointments, the fragrance of love for Christ, than all spices. The spices, you see, were used in the incense offerings of the Old Testament, and it was perfectly possible for Old Testament worshippers to come with their handfuls of spices and for the priest to drop them on the burning coals and for it to go up to God, fragrant smoke and odors speaking of acceptable praise, acceptable prayer, and yet the heart not being there. Just the spices. outward service. Ah, the smell of thine ointments and all those spices. It's the love that must be there. I wonder, do we prepare the heart before we worship? You see, you can't come into the presence of the Lord with a glowing heart, filled with love for him, if we're not prepared, if the heart is not kept and prepared for worship. And I wonder what the last thing that we think about is before we begin the service. When the notices are finished and the scripture is, the call to worship is read out, and then the prayer, the psalm, what's the last thing on our mind before these things start? Is it what we did yesterday? Or what's in front of us tomorrow? Or is it a prayer, Lord, prepare my heart for worship. Lord, fill my mind with good and holy thoughts of thee. Help me to concentrate. Help me to call upon all that is within me to bless thy holy name, so that my love might be the ointments that are better, the smell of these ointments better than all spices, mere outward worship. Terrible possibility for religion to have a momentum of its own. This is almost frightening, you know. Religion can almost have a momentum of its own. It just goes forward, upward, under its own movement, and can carry on easily, left to itself. And religion can do that. The habit, the custom, the things we're used to doing, they just carry on without the heart. God forbid it should be. You see, it's the love, isn't it? The smell of the ointments that our blessed Lord is wanting. That love that moves things forward and is the power and the life of all real religion. Well, see how he treasures it, dear friends, when he finds it. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Well, that's the first thing, our love. Let's look at the second now, thy lips, in verse 11, and see how it flows from our love. He says, thy lips drop as the honeycomb, honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Now, when do lips speak lovingly to Christ? When do they do this most? Well, of course, it would be in prayer, wouldn't it? And how much our Lord delights in this. Thy lips, O my spouse. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 14, he referred to our prayers in this way. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. Remember, we saw that the voice of prayer to Jesus is so beautiful. It's music to him. He loves to hear it. He loves us to come to him in prayer. There was the reference to the sound of our words in prayer. But you notice here, in chapter 4, verse 11, it's our lips. In other words, it's the bride herself. And of course, this is the great thing, isn't it? It's not only that our Lord loves to hear our prayers, it's that our Lord loves to have us in his presence praying. Not words, but our lips, us, ourselves. And dear friends, that's always the order. Us and what we offer, in that order. Genesis 4 and verse 4, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." You see the order? The person of Abel, and then what he offered. And that is a great comfort, you see, because sometimes when we try to pray, we feel perhaps I'm not really expressing myself very well, and my lips are so slow in what they're forming, the words that they're trying to form as I'm trying to pray to my Lord. And maybe we feel we're not being very articulate, we're not really making headway, we're not really breaking through, we're not really being able to say what we mean, what we feel. But my dear friend, that does not matter. Look, his eyes are upon the lips, thy lips, O my spouse. In other words, upon us. And it means so much to him that we're here in his presence at all. And that, in a sense, is a prayer, because we're seeking him and we're telling him we need him and we're trusting him and looking to him. Sometimes your praying is more acceptable to him than you realize, bite into the fact that you bring lips into his presence, that you come in a praying way, even though maybe you're struggling. The Lord had respect unto Abel and then to his offering. It is perfectly possible, isn't it, to pray very eloquently in our quiet time, to be able to easily express what we feel and what we mean, and yet they're just words. Sometimes we can hardly get out what we mean or are trying to say, but he sees that the lips are trying to move and trying to speak to him, and he has us there. And that's the great thing. Thy lips, O my spouse. We may well have prayed a lot better than we dared imagine that we've prayed, if we've really sought the Lord from a heart of love and felt need of him. But notice our Lord is more specific, and he says that there is a certain language that these lips are speaking, which are so appreciated by him. Thy lips drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. Why does our Lord choose these two expressions? Honeycomb, milk. Or reversing the order, milk and honey. Well, you know that milk and honey were the properties of the land of Canaan. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And Canaan in the Bible is a type of heaven, isn't it? The heavenly country. And what our Lord is saying is that when believers pray, when lovers of Jesus pray to him, they speak the language of Canaan. In other words, the language of heaven is heard from them. And did we realize, and it is probably true if you think about it, did we realize that when we actually pray, when we really pray in our praying, we will never be nearer heaven than then. We will never be speaking like those speak in heaven more than when we are speaking prayer to him. We will never sound more like the inhabitants of heaven then. We will never know a better preparation for heaven then. In other words, dear friend, I'm saying that in heaven, in prayer rather, we breathe the atmosphere of heaven. Our heart is tending that way, and we are setting our affections on things above. When the Jews in the Old Testament prayed, and in the New Testament as well, they often lifted up their eyes to heaven. When our Lord prayed in John 17, he lifted up his eyes to heaven physically, because they were saying that their prayer was ascending to God above in heaven. And that is an outward sign of what we're doing when we pray. It's all to do with heaven. Those who pray most know something of heaven here below and will live above this present world most. It's the language of the heavenly country, milk and honey. Jesus says, thy lips drop as the honeycomb, honey and milk are under thy tongue. Haven't you felt it sometimes? You've come away from your time of prayer, and not always, we admit, but just sometimes we feel marvelously helped in prayer. And we get up and we find that 40 minutes has gone by. We didn't realize we prayed for so long, or maybe more. And what was happening there was that we were forgetting about time and the world and the things below. And we were lifted up above these things. And we were speaking the language of heaven. And we were really sort of almost there. At least we were in our spirit. That's what prayer does. We enter the presence of God here below. It's like a little colony of heaven, a place for heaven here before we get there. That's why you see, those who are strangers to real prayer will never go to heaven, because they don't know what it is to speak the language and know something of the experience of it here. But there is this language. Blessed be God. That's why we're so often disappointed in our praying, aren't we? We finish our praying and we think to ourselves, I've not risen. I've not been lifted. I don't feel my prayer has got higher than the ceiling. It's been a disappointment to us. Well, even that is a comfort to us, because we've looked for something more, haven't we? We've wanted to be heavenly in our praying, speaking the language of heaven, milk and honey, that glorious land, the inheritance, inherit the rest of God's people. May God help us to pray better, pray more, and pray heaven down into our souls, that we might know something of that wonderful elevation. But for our further help, look, he says, the honeycomb, thy lips drop as the honeycomb. It's like the honeycomb from the hive, and the drops of honey from it dripping with honey. And this reminds us of God's word, Psalm 19 and verse 10, where the psalmist says that God's law is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And it's as if the Savior is saying, yes, your lips in prayer and milk and honey, speaking words of heaven, but also words from the Bible, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And it reminds us, dear friends, that the finest way we can pray is when we can use scripture expressions in our prayers, when we can actually remember verses of scripture and make them shape our praying and direct them to the Lord. And then the word determines our prayers, and our prayers run along the line of God's will. Let me illustrate what I mean. If you are exercised about a matter of guidance, and you desperately need God to guide you over something and help you to make up your mind over a matter, make a right decision, well, what do you pray? Well, how about Psalm 27 and verse 11? Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Now, isn't that a marvelous expression? And to use those very words in prayer as a request for guidance will strengthen faith and confidence, because we know, therefore, we're praying exactly right, aren't we? We're using the very words that God would have us use. You don't have to pray in scriptural expression, but it's a great comfort and help to do so. And when we do, the Lord says that our lips are like the honeycomb dropping with those wonderful words of Scripture? How about when we're praying to God to intervene in our lives in some way? Psalm 57 and verse 2 and part of verse 3. Right, we're shut up to some emergency. We're in desperate need. And we're looking to God to help us. What do we say? How do we express ourselves? Well, sometimes it's difficult to do so. Well, how about the words of David in this place? Psalm 57, verse 2 and verse 3. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. Now, what about saying, O God Most High, who performeth all things for me, send from heaven and help me. Now, those are powerful words, aren't they? And they give confidence and faith to us as we pray for God's help in the very words of Scripture, you see. That's why our Lord has given the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, which art in heaven. And there is value in our private times to actually pray in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Excellent expressions, aren't they? Summaries of the kinds of things that we should be asking for. Let me give you another illustration. Forgive the personal allusion, but one day last week there came to our house a young man who was wanting to sell us our electricity and gas from one supplier. And we invited him in, and he sat down in our front room, and he had his things all ready to tell me about how much I could save, how much we could save each year. And he happened to spot our Bible on the coffee table. He said, is that a Bible? And I said, yes. He said, I thought it was, he said. And he said, well, my parents are Jehovah's Witnesses, and I grew up in the movement and was there until I was 15 years old. And I went on the doors as well, and knocked the doors and spoke to people and things, but it came to the point where I felt it was being rammed down my throat and I left. But I've never forgotten the Bible and New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. And I said, well, that's not exactly that one. I said, that's the Authorized Version, very different. And we talked a bit, and he said, well, I'll make a deal with you, I said. I'll listen to what you've got to say and take your literature if you'll listen to what I've got to say and take some literature from me. And he said, all right then. So we went through the whole thing, and at the end I gave him his booklet and so on. But his name was Aaron. I said, Aaron? I said, that's a biblical name. As he was going out the door, he said, yes, all my brothers and sisters have got biblical names. And he reeled them all off, four of them, in addition to himself. And afterwards I thought about praying for the young man. Now, what do I say? And I found comfort in asking this. In Psalm 106, Aaron the high priest is called the saint of the Lord. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, please save this Aaron and make him Aaron the saint of the Lord. Now, that helped me. It really did. And I drew comfort from that. And that's been my prayer. Whether the Lord will be pleased to answer it, only eternity perhaps will reveal. But that's the kind of thing I mean. What about when you're praying for someone's conversion otherwise? Well, Acts 5 and verse 31 is a helpful one that I've pleaded in prayer. The very words, Acts 5:31, God hath exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. When I've been praying for someone's conversion, I've said, O God, who hast exalted thy Son to be a prince and a saviour, O by him give so and so repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is the office of Jesus, to do it, isn't it? This is his work, his work. This is his pleasure. And so we can pray that God will honour his Son, and that Jesus will give repentance and forgiveness of sins to an unconverted person. Well, that's it, you see. It's the honeycomb. It's the words of Scripture used in our praying. And the Lord Jesus delights in this. And I don't know about you, but I feel when I do this, it strengthens me. And I feel I've prayed along the right lines. And I'm entitled to look for some return for my praying. If I've given back to God in my prayers the very words he's first given to me. And it must be according to his will, mustn't it? It must be right, acceptable praying. Well, that's the content of the language when the word is used. We should make a practice of this. It will comfort and encourage and strengthen our praying. And one more thing before we conclude. Look what he says also in verse 11. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. And it's still prayer from loving lips. Because you see, in the old days, in Bible times, they used to perfume their outer garments with fragrant oils. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon, the trees, the cedars of Lebanon, and other fragrant woods of that part. And as the people walked along, and as their clothing moved, it would release the fragrance from these garments. And this, dear friends, is really the rest of our praying. It is when we learn to pray so that the prayer of the quiet time and the stated time overflows into other times as we're moving about and moving through life. Mental prayers, telegraph prayers, shot up to heaven, momentarily even, quietly, silently in our minds, in our hearts, now and again, as we're walking along, as we meet some particular need, darting up a prayer instantaneously from within, which the Lord hears. And as we're moving, it's as if our lives are exuding, isn't it? Exuding the fragrance of prayer. And that too is praying. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. Pray without ceasing. It's quite possible. The more we grow as Christians, the more we'll have an attitude of prayer all the time, sometimes actually praying mentally in our minds, in our hearts. And Jesus notices this, you see, and the smell of thy garments like the smell of Lebanon. Each Christian, a walking prayer through life. And won't that also enhance our witness? Because others will catch the fragrance as well. And they'll know that there's something about us. I remember when I was very small, my mother worked for a semi-rich family as what was called in those days a chambermaid, a cleaning lady. And this house that she took me to when she went to work, because I was only very, very small, perhaps 3 or 4 years old, I can still remember parts of it now. It was a house in the country, very, very special, very grand, really, compared to what I'd been used to. Big rooms and furniture and grounds round about and so on. And when my mum took me up to the bedrooms, as she was cleaning the bedrooms, there was this smell in the bedroom. And it seemed to fill the whole house. Wherever we went, there was this smell. I can still almost smell it now. It's strange, a chemical sort of smell. And I didn't know what it was at the time, particularly when she opened the wardrobe and that sort of thing, and when clothing was near. Of course, it was mothballs. Camphor or naphthalene to keep the moths at bay. And it was such a pronounced smell. And ever after, my remembrance of that house is associated with the smell of mothballs. Couldn't mistake it. And you see, the smell of our garments, prayerfulness, a habit of praying, people will catch it, people will smell it, people will get the impression, and they'll say there's something different. And when they think of us, they'll associate it with that difference that they are aware of. Jesus himself appreciates the smell of thy garments like the smell of Lebanon, and other people will notice that we've been with Jesus. It'll become evident. And what a witness, dear friends, without ever having to say anything. If we've been praying, if we are praying, something will exude from us. It can't help it in this defiled, godless, evil, dark world. A person who walks through life praying, prayerful, who knows communion with Jesus Christ, can't help exuding something unique. You'll know it, people will know it, and will somehow be affected and want to know why. What a witness. May God help us to be like that. But is not this a definition of a real Christian, a lover of Jesus? Thy love, says Jesus, better than outward works, better than outward religion. The essence and the soul of that are thy lips, our prayers, which speak the language of heaven to him, the language of God's word to him, and we carry it about with us, so that he always looks down and sees us and receives us and hears our praying and our prayerfulness. Or may the Lord then, from loving lips, receive his due today and every day, and may he be greatly glorified. Let us sing.